thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
So thankful that you're joining us this morning. My name is Thaddeus. I get the pleasure of being your Director of Media and Discipleship Classes. We're thankful for you here in person and also those who are joining us online. Thank you for coming. I'm thankful to our elders for the opportunity to open up God's Word for us this morning. We're going to be in an unusual text, perhaps, and we're finishing up sermon called Good News in the Old Testament, the sermon series Good News in the Old Testament. And we've actually gone through two of the three major offices of Christ in this sermon series. We've gone through the office of prophet. We saw in the prophet Jonah, Elijah, and Isaiah, right, this office of prophet that Jesus fulfills. We also saw the office of king through King Josiah. And now, today, in our text, we're going to look at the office of priest. And this sermon in this particular text, there's a lot to it. And as a result, I'm not going to be able to say everything, but we do have a class called the Law of Moses class. The slides up there that you can go check out. That if this sermon series has tickled your fancy to learn more about how does the Old Testament show us Christ, I'd encourage you to go check out that class that we taught. I think it's a 7-week class, and I think that will bless and inform your Bible reading. So you can check that out online on our website, hopechurchtw.ca/learn. In terms of today, we're looking at the priestly role of Christ. And before we jump straight in, I want to give you a little bit of context. There's going to be a slide up on your screen here that shows the tabernacle and the priest. And if you're in Leviticus, so Leviticus is our third book in the Bible, right? There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you turn back just a little bit to the end of Exodus, I want to give you a little bit of context before we jump into our text, because we're jumping into the middle of a story. And it's almost like you're jumping into the middle of a conversation, and you don't quite know what exactly is going on, and you might make some wrong assumptions. So I want to make sure that we have context. Okay? So in Exodus, God rescues his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt through miraculous signs and wonders. He splits the Red Sea, sends 10 plagues upon Egypt, and shames their gods. When he sends those plagues, they were representative of him showing that he has sovereignty, not the gods of Egypt, not even the Pharaoh who thought himself a god. Israel saw their God put on a powerful display of his power in Egypt. But also, he took them out of Egypt and to Sinai, the foot of this ginormous mountain, where his presence descended on the mountain. And they saw on top of that mountain a burning inferno of the presence of Almighty God on top of the mountain. So much so that it shook the foundations of the mountain, and the people were afraid. They begged Moses. They were like, don't let this God talk to us directly. You go. You go. You tell us what he's going to say. This was the God that they had encountered through Egypt and then Sinai. Right? This burning, terrible presence of the Lord was what they had in their mind. And then he tells them to construct a tabernacle. Right? A tabernacle is a big tent. That he's going to dwell with them. And if you can see the diagram there, this tabernacle was at the middle of their camp. It was at the center of their camp. And just imagine this. You came out of Egypt. You thought Egypt's like gods were, they were all that, right? And then you just saw the true God of Israel shame all of those gods. Shame the Pharaoh that you thought was almighty. Not only that, you saw Sinai and this burning inferno of a mountain that the people just could not stand. And then now Moses tells you, that God is going to live in your midst. He's going to be a neighbor. Anybody have difficult neighbors? Talk about a sobering thought. That God is going to be our neighbor? Whoa, right? Look at Exodus 40. So the end of Exodus, if you just turn a couple of pages back from our text, the end of Exodus 40 sets up the problem. Exodus 40, verse 34 says this, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting," that's the tabernacle, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses," listen, "was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." There's a problem here. They just built this beautiful, elaborate tabernacle to meet with and fellowship with this God, and Moses cannot enter. Actually, this is acknowledged in the first verse of Leviticus. Look at it with me. First verse of Leviticus. "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him," where? "From the tent of meeting." So imagine in your mind, Moses is outside the tent, God's calling to him from the tent. What's happening? God's telling him, this is how you approach me. This is how you're able to have fellowship with me. Okay? So this is the problem that they encounter before Leviticus, is that how can a sinful people dwell together with a holy God? We saw last week in Daniel's message from Isaiah 6, right? Before the throne of God, there's these seraphim, these burning ones with six wings. God has to give them what they need to be shielded from his immense presence, from his holiness, so that they are not destroyed. And they're perfect beings. So how now can these sinful people dwell in the presence of a holy God? That's the problem that they encounter. So after that, we see seven chapters in meticulous detail of sacrifices. And if you guys are honest right now, you know, maybe in the new year, you made a New Year's commitment. I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. Genesis, great, awesome stories. Exodus, yeah, this is amazing. God's saving his people out of slavery. And then Leviticus hits and the struggle gets real, right? It's like, what is going on? Seven chapters, meticulous detail of sacrifice, of blood, of all these rituals they have to do. What's going on here? And then after that, chapter 8 comes, and there's a seven-day ordination ceremony of Aaron, who's going to be the high priest. And during that ordination ceremony, you see Moses washing the high priest, signifying purification. That you can just come unclean to the Lord. You have to be purified. Then he dressed them in the priestly garments. In Exodus 28, it describes a little bit more about these garments. They were a sort of, like, once they were vested with these garments, you can see it on the screen there, they were like a vertical temple. They were vested with the same sorts of materials that were used to build the tabernacle, signifying that these priests had an intimate and close connection to the tabernacle. Not only that, they had two onyx stones that were put on their shoulders that had six of the names of the 12 tribes on each one. So they bore the weight of the people, the burden of the people on their shoulders. But not only that, they had a breastplate with these precious stones, and the 12 tribes were also written on those stones. Meaning what? The breastplate close to their heart, that they were supposed to also have the people close to their heart. That's what this priest was supposed to do. Bear the burden of the people, have them close to his heart. Actually, Exodus 28 says this, Aaron will bear the judgment of the Israelites on his heart before Yahweh continually. And it continues in verse 38 that he will bear the guilt of the people. This is what the priest was supposed to do. After that, we see seven sacrifices, a full week of sacrifices. And it tells us that every day of that week, a bull was to be offered. Anybody here ever stood next to a full-grown bull? It's a massive animal. It's a lot of meat. That's a lot of sacrifice. What does this mean? 7 days of sacrificing bulls. This number seven has this meaning of completion, of perfection in the Bible. It was supposed to signify complete atonement for this priest before he would enter the ministry. So that's the context. And that would have been really humbling for Aaron. Think about it. He's before the whole congregation of Israel while this whole ordination ceremony is going on. And he has to offer these sacrifices, which say he's a sinful man just like them. Right? How humbling. He's right as he's being ordained, already admitting he's not a perfect priest. So that brings us to now our text in Leviticus chapter 9. Turn there in your Bibles and follow along with me. Leviticus chapter 9. Hear now the words of the living and true God. It says this, "On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded. Verse 8. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat of the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burnt on the altar, as the Lord commanded. The flesh and the skin were burnt up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's son handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, the head, and then he burnt them on the altar. He then washed the entrails and the legs and burnt them with the burnt offering on the altar. Verse 15. Then he presented the people's offering, and he took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering and took a handful of it and burnt it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. And he killed the ox and the ram and the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's son handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and the ram and the fat tail and that which covers the entrails of the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breast, and he burnt the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then, verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron, listen to this, went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their face. Man, I'd do the same thing. So, right from our text, from Leviticus 9, I want you to see this. In order to have fellowship with a holy God, we must see, firstly this, write this down. We need a high priest. We need a high priest. So Moses was a temporary stand-in up until this point, until Aaron would be ordained as the high priest of Israel. And he was mediating between God and man. And we know from the narrative of the Old Testament up to this point that it was a dangerous thing to enter into the presence of God unworthily, right? The unholy people of Israel can't enter the presence of a holy God. Remember Isaiah 6. That's the God that they're approaching. They needed a representative like them. They needed a representative who would take his purity seriously so that he could enter and represent them before a holy God. So I want you to see that the high priest himself must be, firstly this, he must prepare the people to encounter God. Look at verse 4 and 6 with me in the text. Look at verse 4, the end of verse 4. It says this, why are they doing this? For today the Lord will appear to you. Verse 6, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. This is the occasion for our passage. God is going to appear to them. That's the big problem here, is that they're unholy, and the holy God of Israel is about to appear to them. So we see Aaron needed to first offer a sacrifice for himself. You see it in verse 2. It says, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering. And he offers that as an offering. Now, it should be strange to you, because by this point, you would have read Leviticus chapter 8. And in Leviticus chapter 8, as I just said, is a whole week of offering sacrifice. 7 full-sized bulls, symbolizing complete atonement. And what's the first thing he has to do? Sacrifice again. Sacrifice again. Obviously, those sacrifices didn't work. They weren't the final thing. He still needed to sacrifice on his first day of ministry. Gordon Wenham says this: these sacrifices are offered not just once. They have to be repeated because sin is deep-rooted in human nature and often recurs. There's no once-for-all sacrifice known to the Old Testament. There's no once-for-all sacrifice in the Old Testament. So Aaron now, first day of ministry, first thing he has to do, offer sacrifice again for himself. Why? Because he sinned. All of us have the same problem. The first and greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's the first and greatest commandment, that's also the greatest sin if you break it. And every single one of us, including myself, break it every day. We don't love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. If that's the first and greatest commandment, we fail at number one. We can't stand before this God. Aaron can't stand before this God. That's why he has to offer sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. Secondly, this, you need to see that this high priest not only must prepare the people to encounter God, but he also must make atonement and intercede for them. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this: then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded. So what's going on here? I need to explain a little bit about terms. So what is atonement? It comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning making at one. It's actually right in the word. At one meant. Atonement. At one meant. So atonement is the making at one of two parties that have been separated. In this case, it's separation by sin. That this relationship with the holy God of Israel has been broken because of the sin of the people. So atonement is the way that this broken relationship is brought together through sacrifice. The innocent substitute takes the place of the guilty. That's atonement. Next is intercession. What is intercession? Intercession is this. It's the act of intervening or mediating between different parties. This is part of the priest's job description. He was to intercede on behalf of the people. He would plead on behalf of them to this holy God. He would represent them. So we also need a high priest. Because we are also all sinners who must stand before this holy God. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before this God? Do you realize that your sin separates you from a holy God? That's the problem. Remember, they have to prepare themselves to face a holy God. Okay, so we see, in order to have fellowship with a holy God, we must see that we need a high priest. Secondly, this, write this down. In order to have fellowship with God, we must see that sacrifice must be made. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says this: so Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Now, note this. Aaron here kills a calf. If you've read Leviticus, chapter 4 explains what the sin offering is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a full-grown bull. Aaron kills a calf. I wonder if this brought him back to the incident at the foot of Sinai where he built a golden calf for the people of Israel. He had led the people of Israel in worship of a false god. For that, Aaron should die. That was punishable by death by the law of Moses. But here, in his first day of ministry, he kills a calf. And I wonder, as he offered that calf, if there was some trembling going on, that he realized, this should be me. As he kills that animal, realizing, I led the people in worship of a false god, and now I must lead them to worship the true and living God. And he kills this calf in place of himself. Fern Poitras on the screen says this: the worshiper, this is going to help us explain a little bit about what these sacrifices mean. The worshiper has raised the animal for himself or paid for it with his earnings so that the animal represents a sacrifice in the modern sense of the word. It costs something to the worshiper, and a part of the worshiper's own life is identified with it. The worshiper lays his hands on the head of the animal, signifying his identification with it. Then he kills the animal at the entranceway into the courtyard, signifying that the animal dies as a substitute for the worshiper. You know, we live in times where we're very removed from the slaughter of animals. You know, we go to Costco, for example, and you get your meat. It's very nicely, neatly vacuum-sealed package. No worry about it, right? And we don't really know the reality of this sort of lifestyle. I grew up in Trinidad, and every year around Ramadan, you'd see, you know, for Eid, my Muslim friends slaughtering cows to celebrate Eid. And we're kind of removed from that here in Canada, but I want to help you imagine and put you into the text, because you're not going to understand this text, the weight of this text, unless you live it. So imagine this, the sensations, the sights, the sounds, and the smells of hundreds of sacrifices. Some days, they would be sacrificing literally hundreds of animals. Imagine you've raised this animal or bought it with your hard-earned cash, right? And you bring this animal now to the tabernacle. You lay your hand on the animal. You feel the roughness of its fur, the warmth of the animal's life. You slay that animal before the tent. You feel the life drain. But not only that, you're hearing all the other Israelites as well as they bring animals. They're bleating and bleeding. Lots of blood is everywhere. You're smelling all of this. It's a sensory overload for the Israelites. What's the sense of this? Is it just because God likes things to be gross? Oh, no. That's the point, is that this shows the results of sin. It was to give them a visual, experiential knowledge of what sin is and what sin's results are. That as they are there and they hear the sacrifice of all these animals, they see all the blood, and they place their hands upon these animals, they realize, that should be me. I want you to notice a couple of things before we move on. Now, there's lots of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There's the Day of Atonement, for example, the one day where the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people. We're not going to talk about that today, but I'm going to show you five of the main sacrifices that were essential to Israel's worship. So look on your screen, there's five sacrifices here. The first one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering represented total destruction and judgment. Why? Because the whole offering was burnt up. The whole offering was burnt up. If you read in the text and you're a little bit confused about why they're washing some parts and not others, it's because those parts were considered unclean. They couldn't offer a sacrifice of something unclean to God. So that's why that was going on. They would lay their hand on the animal before they slayed it, and they would burn up that whole offering. The second sacrifice is the sin offering. Leviticus 4 lays it out for us. It represents punishment for sin and cleansing of sin. The blood of that sacrifice would be sprinkled everywhere. In the temple, on the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, on the altar of incense, everywhere, this blood is being sprinkled. Why? It's meant to show the pervasiveness of sin. That sin infects everything. Since the fall, the curse of sin has gone to every place and affected every area of life. And this is why this blood was needed to cleanse. Next is the guilt offering, also called the trespass offering in Leviticus 5. It represents removal of guilt and making restitution or payment. This was a sacrifice that you would do if you had sinned against somebody else. If you had defrauded somebody or caused them to lose something, you would make this sacrifice, you would make restitution to that person, and you would add an additional 20% on top of it. Right? This was a sacrifice that communicated that becoming right with God meant also making right relationships horizontally. You had to be right with your horizontal relationships before your vertical relationship could be right as well. It cost you something to make that. The last two I'm going to go through a little bit more quickly. Grain offering or food offering didn't involve any animal death. It was giving back to God in gratitude. It meant graciousness. It's like, oh, thank you so much. It's your response in gratitude by giving back a portion of what you had produced. We do a similar thing right now when we give our offering. The last one is fellowship or peace offering, Leviticus 3. And this was a celebration of restored fellowship and sharing a meal with God. We're actually going to celebrate something that is the New Testament version of this in the Lord's Supper. It's also a fellowship meal with the Lord, celebrating restored fellowship with God and with each other. I also want you to see, before we move on, the order of these sacrifices. Notice the order. I've put them in order for us here. Firstly, the burnt offering had to be offered. You can see that in verse 15 to 18. The burnt offering is offered first, then the sin offering. There's no guilt offering on this occasion because there's no particular sin happening between people. And then, only then, they offer the grain and the fellowship offering. Why? The order is really important because that's the same way we come to God in worship. Our sins must be dealt with first. And then that should produce in us gratitude. That's what the grain offering was. And not only that, a celebration of restored fellowship, firstly with our God and then with everybody else. Right? Warren Wiersbe says this, we must first deal with our sins before we can dedicate ourselves totally to the Lord. Then we can enjoy fellowship with him. And lastly, I want you to see this, the response in worship. Look at verse 22 with me. Verse 22 to 24, it says this, then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Wow, they went in. It worked. They were trapped outside. God called out to them from the tent, told them how to get in, and now they're in. Right? Went into the tent, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. God came through on his word. Remember, he told them, prepare. I'm going to appear to you. The glory of the Lord appears to the people. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Right? Gordon Wenham says this, it's on your screen, spontaneous and heartfelt praise is thus a feature of true worship common to both testaments. So is the aspect of fear. In ancient Israel, they fell on their faces. Similarly, on the day of Pentecost, we read, fear came upon every soul, Acts 2. Hebrews reminds us to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Listen, our God has not changed. It's the same God that we worship today. And I want to ask you this. How do we approach worship of this God? How do we approach worship of the one true living God? Is it casually? Are we walking into church late, still rubbing sleep out of our eyes? Now, I know things happen, and there's grace for that. But what is our heart as we approach this holy God? Is it in reverence and an eager expectation? God promises in this text, I want you to see it. He promises to them, I'm going to appear to you. And then he gives them provision about how they will prepare themselves to meet this God. And then he actually does. He appears to them. And their response is worship. Now, when they shout, it's not only a shout of fear. That word actually communicates excitement. They see God has provided. He's appeared, and we're still here. We've not been consumed. So, I want you to see from our text that in order to have fellowship with God, a holy God, we must see that we need a high priest. We must see that sacrifice must be made. And lastly, and finally this, we must see that Christ fulfills it all. Christ fulfills it all. Let me ask you this before we go into this point. What other priests and sacrifices are you going to? What other priests and sacrifices are you going to? Maybe that's a strange question. Let me explain a little bit more. When you sin there, Christian, when you're struggling with a sin that you can't shake, perhaps you're a young man struggling with pornography or lust or greed. Perhaps you're a young woman struggling with envy or gossip. What do you do with that sin? Do you punish yourself? Ah, I failed again. I'm going to cancel my Netflix the next time I do this. I'm going to cancel my internet. I'm going to sell my TV. I'm going to never talk to that girl again until I can defeat this sin. What are you doing in that moment? You're looking for atonement. You're looking for a sacrifice that's going to remove the guilt and the stain and heaviness of sin. You're looking for atonement. How about this? Maybe you're looking for a priest. Maybe you go to Oprah or whoever the social media influencer is that you're following. Maybe it's a religious guru, or maybe it's actually a priest. Maybe it's a Roman Catholic priest that you go to and confess and look for absolution from this person. Who's the priest that you're going to? What are the priests that we look to restore our fellowship and communion with God, to provide sacrifice and intercede for us and tell us that you're okay, that God's good with you? What are the priests that you're looking to in your life? Do you doubt your salvation, perhaps, every time you sin? You're like, oh, I don't know if God can accept me. I feel dirty. I feel stained. It feels like a rat race, spinning laps on a hamster wheel, quickly getting tired, but going nowhere fast. The book of Hebrews tells us this one message. This is the whole point of the message of Hebrews. It says this to Jewish Christians who attempted to go back to that old system. It says, don't go back. Jesus, look to Jesus. Just like the Israelites looked to the high priest and the sacrifices to make provision for their sins, you look to Christ. Look to him. You have to see this. God has provided. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's our great high priest who sympathizes with us and intercedes for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for us. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Oh, do you need that? Do you need to find grace and mercy? Look to Jesus. He intercedes for us. Hebrews 7, listen to it. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, this is what this means, that he is able to save to the uttermost. What does that mean? Save to the uttermost. The most that you can possibly be saved, Jesus saves you. Jesus saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, listen to this, to make intercession for them. Oh, Christian, if you are struggling with assurance of salvation, know this. Jesus Christ right now sits at the right hand of the Father. He still bears the marks on his hands and his feet, and he intercedes for you. He prays for you. Do you think that the Father will not answer the prayers of his Son? Christ intercedes for us. This is such a precious truth. If you struggle with assurance of salvation, know that if you are in Christ, he prays for you. This is actually the difference between Judas and Peter. Think about it. Both of them betrayed Christ. Judas fell away. Jesus told Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I, what did he do? I have prayed for you. Christ's intercession is effectual. If he's praying for you, you will persevere. That's such good news. John Bunyan said it this way, God will not lightly or easily lose his people. He has provided well for us, blood to wash us in, a priest to pray for us, that we may be made to persevere. And if in case we foully fail, an advocate to plead our cause. You have an advocate before the Father who pleads your cause. Go to Jesus. He's our great high priest who sympathizes with us and intercedes for us. Next, he is our substitutionary sacrifice who perfectly atones for sin once and for all. Hebrews 9 says it this way. He entered, Jesus, once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons and the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, we see him there on the cross, the cost of our sacrifice, of our sin, sorry. Just like the Israelites should have seen as they lay their hands on that animal and they see the sensory overload of all these sacrifices that communicated to them, the cost of their redemption. You look to Christ, you look to the cross, and you see him hanging there, bleeding, and you know, that should be me. That's the cost of my redemption. He's also the once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 10 says this, and every priest stands daily at his service. Why? They're standing daily because there's no seat in the Holy of Holies. And there's always more sacrifice to be made. They cannot sit down and rest. But every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly those same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But, hear this, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down. He sat down. There's no more sacrifice to be made. It's done. He said it's finished on the cross. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you and me. If you've put your faith in Christ, once for all, he's perfected. Past tense, he's perfected those who are being sanctified. You struggle with assurance of salvation? Look to Jesus Christ. He's your substitutionary sacrifice who perfectly atones for sin once and for all. Listen, if in reading Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, you find yourself snoring and bored and just the monotony of it is just getting at you, that's the point. That's the point. And just like those sacrifices could not atone for sin, your own sacrifices that you make will never atone for your sin. You know it. If you've been there like me, you know it. You say, oh God, if I do that again, I'm going to sacrifice this thing, X, Y, and Z. And you know you're going to do that thing again. And you're going to have to offer a sacrifice again. That's what the Israelites should have known. That's what we should know. Right? But now, because of Jesus Christ, there's no more need for sacrifice. Listen, if the only reason you're happy that we live today in the New Testament, you're so thankful that, yay, we came to Hope Church, I didn't have to bring a cow. I didn't have to bring a goat. That's just gross. I didn't have to see blood today. If that's why you think that it's better, that it's more convenient, you're wrong. The New Testament's not better. The New Covenant's not better just because it's more clean and convenient. It's better because it actually atones. Jesus' sacrifice did it once and for all. There's no more blood, no more sacrifice needed. Just look to Christ. Look to Christ. So Jesus is our great high priest who sympathizes with us and intercedes for us. He's our substitutionary sacrifice who perfectly atones for sin once and for all. And lastly, this, he's everything. He's everything. You're going to see a slide come up here with just a few things that Jesus fulfills. He's the greater Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18:18 that he will raise up for the people a prophet like him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the sin offering offered outside the camp. Jesus is crucified outside the camp. He's the burnt offering rising up as a sweet aroma to God, Ephesians 5. He's also the guilt offering. Look at Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Why? Because his soul, as is offered, is offering for the guilt of the people. He is our peace, Romans 5:1. He's our fellowship with God. He's true Israel. Israel failed so many times. We fail so many times. Jesus is true Israel. In Matthew's gospel, it lays this out. In the first four chapters, he's called out of Egypt. He passes through the waters in baptism, and he's tested in the wilderness, just like Israel, but yet without sin. He's true Israel. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. He's God dwelling with us, the Word made flesh, dwelling with us. Tabernacling, literally, with us. He's Abraham's promised offspring. He's the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. He's the Davidic king right now, sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning forever. It's just like what the Apostle Paul says, that all the promises of God in the Old Testament, they were just foreshadows. All of them find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He's everything. Is he everything to you? Is he everything to you? Do you live that way? Do your neighbors think that you live that way? Better than that, do your siblings think that? Does your family know that? Do they see from your life that Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ that you come every Sunday to worship, has he changed your life? Is he everything to you? If you were to live your life solely for Jesus, would you be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, that if he's not raised, our faith is in vain and we are of all people most to be pitied? Have you lived your life in such a way that it's all counted loss? Is he everything? Jesus Christ is everything. He's all that we need. Let's live that way. The Apostle Peter actually tells us this as much. He says, you know, not only is Jesus our high priest, this is amazing. He makes us a kingdom of priests to our God. Why? That we might proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness and into his glorious light. Are you proclaiming his excellencies? Who are you proclaiming his excellencies to? Oh, loved ones, let's live like he's everything. As we close, I'll call the worship team. I want to read you the words of this song that we're going to respond in. This amazing hymn here. It says this: before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart, just like those priests bore the people's names on their heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, oh, loved ones, do you despair? And tells me of the guilt within. Are you racked with guilt this morning? Are you convicted of your sin? What to do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free. Why? Because God the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our great high priest. You are our substitutionary sacrifice. God, we don't need to look to any other priests. We don't need to hear absolution from any other priest. Only you. You intercede for us. Oh God, I thank you so much for providing Jesus as our sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God slain. He's perfect. He's without sin, without blemish, offered up for our redemption. There's no more sacrifice needed. No more need to beat ourselves up and try to self-atone for our sins. You've provided. Oh God, we thank you so much for the cross. God, we thank you so much that you've also made us a kingdom of priests. May we go and proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness and into his glorious light. God, give us boldness, a boldness in us, not rooted in ourselves, oh God, but in the truth of your word. That we believe this. You've provided, even as you promised hundreds of years ago and then fulfilling it in the cross of Christ, you've provided a way to be reconciled, to have fellowship with a holy God. Now, as we lift our voices in awe and worship, oh God, would we erupt in praise to you, our one and only King. As we take the elements of communion today, would we be reminded of the once-for-all sacrifice that dealt with our sin? And will we be transformed day by day, degree by degree, more and more into the image of your Son? We pray this in Jesus' name.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.